Lamar's Bible Church has long set aside 1 week out of the year to focus on Christ's calling to us to go to the nations with the gospel. It's Missions Conference. Today is our kickoff. Our theme this year is making Christ known. We must understand that Christ has not simply called us to make Christ known in Lamar's. We are to do that. Making Christ known where we live, it should be consuming our prayers and our passion and our dreams. And we have a long way to go there. I know so many people around us that are lost. I'm excited about things God is doing. I'm excited about the Hispanic Festival on Saturday and what God might do in our community through that. I'm excited about Remsen Bible Fellowship that's meeting this morning and reaching out in a new way there in that town. But listen, if we only make Christ known in Plymouth County, then we're abandoning the third of the world who today have no chance of hearing about Christ. And thus, no chance of knowing God and no chance of avoiding His wrath. I believe it is our responsibility as American Christians, whom God has entrusted freedom and wealth, to use these things to go and to make Christ known where He is not known today. This is the greatest cause in the world, making Christ known to the unreached people in the world. Now, full disclosure today, I was wanting to preach on Romans about missions, and so I saw a sermon. There's a cross conference they have for young people, and John Piper was preaching there in January, and he was preaching a missions message from Romans, and I thought, well, I'll listen to that. And then I watched that message, and I was like, well, that's what I want to say. So I'm just like taking his message and giving it to you, right? So a lot of the words that are in here, it's John Piper, and the outline is John Piper, but does it really matter if it's Michael Linsky or John Piper? What we listen to is our Lord, right? And so I was just going to play it for you, but his is too long, and we went to got it done in time. So at least mine will be shorter, right? But look here at Romans chapter 15, if you would with me. Here, we're looking at the book of Romans, and here Paul gives his life mission. Romans chapter 15, look there with me at verse 20. Romans 15 says, "And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written," here it's written in Isaiah, it's written 700 years before Christ, "as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." It was foretold 700 years before our Savior came to this earth as a man. It was foretold that His followers would go throughout the world to the people who didn't know how to be saved and tell them so they could understand. And that is still what we are to be doing today. Today we need young people who will take this mission that Paul embraced. We need young people who will take this mission, read these ancient words, and say, that is what I want to do with my life. We need young people who will say, I will be the one to take the news of Jesus Christ to those people who wouldn't hear if nobody went. I will be the one to explain Christ to those who haven't heard. Well, I'm praying that God would call some in this room to go to tell those people about Christ. So, with Missions Conference, there's a difference between lost people and unreached people, right? There's lost people all around us, but then there's unreached people, a third of the world, and there's no Bible in their language, there's no Christian close by. Like, unless something changes, they're going to die and face their Maker without ever hearing the name Jesus. Now, Romans, we're looking at Romans here. This is arguably the greatest letter ever written, Romans. The book of Romans is the most thorough explanation of the greatest message ever proclaimed, the gospel. book of Romans was written by the greatest missionary, the greatest theologian to live since Jesus Christ himself, Paul. But do you know what Romans is? If you just look at the structure of Romans, Romans is, and here's your first blank on your sheet, Romans is a missionary support letter. That's what Romans is. It's a missionary support letter. See, Paul has been called to make Christ known where he's not known. And he says that right away at the beginning of the letter. Look here on the screen, Romans 1:5, as Paul is introducing this letter, here's how he describes himself. He says, through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Among all the Gentiles. Do you know when the church first started, like Christ had just died and risen again, that the only people at that point that had an opportunity to go to heaven were people that lived in Jerusalem? Because nobody else knew. And you can't go to heaven. There's no way for your sin to be dealt with unless you know that Christ died and rose again. You have to hear. I'm so thankful that Paul and others took this mission upon themselves and to go to the Gentiles. When you read the book of Acts, that's what's happening. It's like the world has got to hear, you know, like to be saved. And so Paul takes this upon himself and he risks his life and he goes with others and they are spreading the gospel. Now, Paul's been doing this for a while. When we come to the book of Romans, he's shared the gospel in places, and there's new believers in all these places. There's still lost people in those places, but now at least there's Christians that can tell their neighbors, right? And so Paul now has in his mind Spain, because nobody in Spain has a way to avoid God's wrath. Nobody in Spain has heard of Jesus and what he's done. And so Paul wants to go to Spain, and to get there, he's going to need support financially, and he's going to need prayer support from some Christians that will send him. And so Paul's not even been to Rome yet, but he sends this letter to Rome. And he's saying, guys, I want to go to Spain because those people, they don't know about Jesus in Spain. And I want to go tell them. And so will you support me as I go? Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 23. This is the point of the letter. He's raising support so he can go tell these people who don't know about Christ. Verse 23, Romans 15, 23, 4. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you. So what Paul does now in Romans, this whole letter, it's like he's pouring out his message and his heart and what he lives for, this truth. And he's like, the people in Spain, I want to go tell them this. Will you send me to Spain so I can tell them this? That's the whole point of, now there's three kinds of Christians today. Certainly this is true in America. There's three kinds of Christians. There's goers, who go take the gospel to those who haven't heard. There's senders. And God doesn't expect most of you in this room to go overseas to talk to that third of the world that hasn't heard the gospel. He doesn't expect most of you to go. There's lost people around us, and most of us he's going to call to stay here and to reach our neighbors who need Christ, right? But God is going to call some of us to go. Some must be goers. And if we all stay, well, there's people to reach here, and so I'm going to stay, and we don't send somebody to that third of the world that doesn't even know the name Jesus, if we don't send anybody, then there's goers and there's senders and there's disobedient. You guys know Matthew 28:19. Finish the sentence for me. Jesus' command to us, like this is the mission of the church. What's he say? Go and make disciples of all nations. We are not being faithful to God if we're just reaching Lamar's. We got to do that. But we also have to take some of our people and say, oh my, like, here's all these countries and there's nobody, there's no Christians there. We got to send some of ours over there. This week I was studying this and I was praying, like thinking about the fact that, okay, a third of the world, like, there's no Christians there. I came home, I love my kids, you know, like you do. And I came home and like, guys, somebody's got to go. Like, we got to send somebody because they got it here. We can't all stay here. So Paul's going to, now he's going to give his heart, his message, right? The point is, I'm going to Spain, please support me. But now what he's going to do, he's going to give his heart. What's the message that those people need to hear? And so we're going to sum up the book of Romans in 4 points. And you can tell I didn't write this, right? It's like each point is 150 words. And I already shortened it for you, but it's Piper's message, right? So I like it. It's good. So here's the first point. The message of Romans. Number one, the greatest peril facing every person in every place on earth is the righteous wrath of God. The greatest peril facing every person in every place on earth is the righteous wrath of God against guilty sinners, leading to everlasting suffering. Every other peril pales in comparison to being under the wrath of God. Poverty, hunger, disease, war, crime, climate change, substance abuse, ignorance, starvation, sex trafficking, oppression. These things bring great global suffering. These things are tragic, but temporary. These other perils last a lifetime, but the wrath of God lasts forever for those who stand under it. Christians care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. I'll make 5 observations about the wrath of God from the book of Romans. Number one, the wrath of God is terrible and eternal. The wrath of God is terrible and eternal. Turn back with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans 2. Oh, the wrath of God is the theme at the beginning of Romans. Have you read it lately? Romans 2, look at verse 5. Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Verse 8, to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. The wrath of God is terrible. The wrath of God is eternal. Look here, 2 Thessalonians 1. I said the wrath of God is eternal. It wasn't in that verse, so I want to back it up. Look here, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The wrath of God is terrible and eternal. Secondly, the wrath of God has already begun. The wrath of God has already begun. Look here at Romans 1, verse 18. Back a verse, page or two from where we were. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Boy, if you look around the world today, you can't help but see suffering. Right? I mean, so much suffering in our world today. Why is that? Well, already the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. The suffering and the pain that we're feeling is the wrath of God. And yet, thirdly, the wrath of God is coming. Right? The wrath of God has already begun, but thirdly, the wrath of God is coming. You see there, we read it. Look at Romans 2, verse 6. God will render to each person according to his deeds. And so much suffering in our world, and we're not downplaying that, but what's greater, the suffering that we're experiencing now or the suffering that is to come for someone who doesn't know Christ? That suffering is so much greater because it doesn't have an end, right? I mean, people are hurting down here, but at least there's, you know, at some point this is going to stop. But if I'm in hell, there's not an end to it. The wrath of God is coming. Fourthly, the wrath of God is caused by our sin, which exchanges the glory of God for the glory of man. The wrath of God is caused by our sin, which exchanges the glory of God for the glory of man. Look at Romans 1:22. Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Look at Romans 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. When God judges the world, no one will be able to defend themselves before God, right? Everybody, I get up in the morning and I can look out my window and I can see the sunrise. And it's beautiful and it's spectacular and it calls me to see that there is a great God who has made me. And every person, even those who haven't heard the name Jesus, every person sees that and have an opportunity to respond. But we don't, the Bible says. We, instead of glorifying God for who He is, we glorify ourselves, or we set up something else to worship. I live for this or for that, and I'm putting something else in God's place, and I'm exchanging His glory, which is truly great, for something lesser, and it's an offense against our Creator. What am I going to say to defend myself? I'm not going to have an answer. Every mouth will be closed. All the world accountable to God. The wrath of God is caused by our sin, which exchanges the glory of God for the glory of man. And fifthly, the wrath of God is righteous. Look at Romans 3:5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? Why is missions the greatest cause in the world? It's because those people who don't know Christ are in the greatest peril of anyone in the world. That's Paul's message in Romans. But after camping there for a while, so we feel it, Paul moves on to the second point. Number two, in the great mercy of God. God Himself stepped into history in the person of His Son and took on a human nature so that He could endure for us His own wrath. So He could endure for us His own wrath and bring us to Himself in everlasting joy. God is angry at sinful mankind, but God has taken His own wrath on Himself. It's like here's this world of people rejecting Him and going their own way on purpose. We know we're not doing the right thing, right? Here's this world of people, and God righteously has wrath against us. And His wrath is headed our direction, and God Himself steps in, and it's like He intercepts His wrath. I will take my own wrath. And so He becomes a human in the person of His Son, and He pours out His wrath upon Jesus so that He doesn't have to pour it out on you. And so that He doesn't have to pour it out on this person in Thailand if they hear and respond to the message. Look here. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Skipping ahead a bit in the book to hear where he's talking about God's solution. Look at Romans 8, 32. Someone says, oh, this is all wrath. But no, God is not all wrath. God is a God of love. And you want to see it? Look here at Romans 8, 32. Romans 8, 32 says this. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Or look back at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look over at Romans 8, 3. What happened when Christ died? When Jesus went to the cross, what was going on there? Romans 8, 3 explains it. So for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now here, you see that phrase, God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul has to say likeness because he says sinful, right? Jesus came and He took on human flesh, but it's not sinful flesh. And then he explains what's going on here. He came as an offering for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh. Well, whose flesh? It's Jesus' flesh. What's happening on the cross, God is condemning sin in the flesh. But whose sin is God condemning? Is it Christ's sin? No, it's my sin. God on the cross, He's condemning my sin in the flesh of His Son. This is what Jesus has done for us. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin so that sin could be condemned. Look at Romans 3. You can look it up in your Bible. I have it on the screen too. Romans 3. What's going on the cross? What was it about Jesus dying? Romans 3:25. Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Propitiation is a sacrifice that takes away wrath. Or you could say it's a sacrifice that absorbs wrath. What's Jesus doing on the cross? God hangs Him there publicly, and then He pours out His wrath for our sins on His Son, and He empties His own wrath upon Jesus for us. He's a propitiation. He satisfies it. He drains every drop of God's righteous anger for all of my junk, right? Jesus does that. He sacrifices Himself. He's a propitiation. You say, well, God, why do it that way? Why don't you just let it go? It's not such a big deal. Oh, it is. See, it says why it's a big deal after this. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. And God is not a God of who winks at sin. He's righteous. And He does what is right. And every sin will be punished. Every sin will be punished, whether it's punished on the cross or whether it's punished in hell. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. So let's say I'm a sinner and I hear this message of Jesus and I say, that's my Savior. I want Him. What's that do for me if Jesus has died on the cross for me? Look here at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Remember it says, He condemned sin in the flesh. Look here, Romans 8, 1. What's it do for me when He does that? If I believe, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I just love this. Christ absorbed every last drop of condemnation. And how much condemnation is there left for me now? There is none. There's not a drop of condemnation that is left on my account, although it all should be there. Right? This is the message of Romans. Paul wants to go to Spain and he wants to tell these people, he wants to tell them, listen, you're a sinner. You're under God's wrath, but God has absorbed His own wrath for you in His Son. Why is this the greatest cause on the earth? Because those people don't know that. Thirdly, the third reason why it's the greatest cause in the world, and Paul just continues as he's developing Romans. Here's what he wants to tell them in Spain. He wants to tell them this. Number three, in His overflowing mercy, God has decreed that this great rescue will not be earned by good deeds. In His great mercy, God has decreed that this great rescue will not be earned by good deeds. Instead, anyone, anywhere will be saved from the wrath of God and adopted into God's family by hearing the news and believing in Jesus. Anyone, anywhere, be saved from the wrath of God, adopted into His family by hearing the news and believing in Jesus as Savior and the supreme Lord and treasure of their lives. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe what the Bible teaches about the wrath of God, then that word saved, this is one of the most precious words. I'm saved. Look at verse 13. Romans 10, 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, but wait, how is it? How is it that a person gets saved? I know it's Jesus absorbed the wrath, but how is it that applies to any individual? Look at verse 13. They have to call on the name of the Lord. But now he continues this thought, verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they haven't believed? Well, they won't, right? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Well, they won't. They haven't heard of Jesus. They won't believe in Him. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Okay, there's a third of the world, and those people don't hear the name Jesus. They're not going to hear the name Jesus unless something changes, because it's not part of their culture. Some of them don't have the name Jesus in their language. Right, so what are those, can those people get saved some other way? And according to God, here in Romans, the answer is no. Right? How can they believe? How can they call on the person they haven't believed? Well, they can't. How can they believe in the person in whom they haven't heard? Well, they can't. So what's the solution? How can they be saved? God has taken the wrath for them. We had to send somebody. Like, we're here, and there's the whole room full of us. Like, but there's nobody there. We got to send somebody there, or they're not going to get saved. That's what Paul's saying in Romans. That's why he's saying, listen, will you please send me to Spain? I want to tell them this. You see why this is the greatest cause in the world? It's the people who don't know about Christ are in the greatest peril of anyone in the world. God has he's absorbed his own wrath in Jesus. Everyone who believes will be saved. It doesn't matter where you live or what skin color you are, what language. Everyone will be saved, but only those who hear can believe. Therefore, point number four, the feet of those who risk their lives to take the news of salvation to the unreached peoples of the world are beautiful in God's sight. The feet of those who risk their lives to take the news of salvation to the unreached peoples of the world are beautiful in God's sight. Look at verse 15. How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Most of us in this room are not entirely happy with our looks. Right? You get up in the mirror morning and look in the mirror. Most of us have one or two things we'd change, or maybe more than one or two things. Right? It's reality. But here, God has shown us an infallible path to great beauty. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who go to tell these people the gospel. Listen, if you were to say, yes, I'm going to do it, Lord. I know those people haven't heard. I'm going to go to those unreached people, and I'm going to tell them about you. As you go, the Lord looks at you as his servant, and he says, now there is a beautiful one. These are my beautiful people. They're taking my message. Romans 8:17. Go there with me, Romans 8:17. If we're going to go with the good news of salvation, it's going to bring suffering. Romans 8:17 says, if children, we're heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Go to the end of the chapter, Romans 8:35. Romans 8:35 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from God's love? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. To go with the good news of salvation to the unreached people will bring suffering. And most of the unreached people that are left in our world today, they live in places that don't want you to come. And if you go, they're going to make it hard on you. This mission that God has given to us to take this message to the unreached, it's not going to be completed without martyrs. Turn to Romans 16 with me. Romans 16:3 and 4, Paul's thanking some of his friends at the end of his book. And Paul obviously has risked his life many times now. Romans 16, verse 3, Paul says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Here's a picture of John and Betty Stamm. John and Betty went to Moody Bible Institute, and then they joined the China Inland Mission. They wanted to go to China because the people there hadn't heard about Jesus. Millions of them, right? So when they're 25, they go. They graduate, they're 25-year-old. They go to China. They're ministering there for 2 years, telling these people about Jesus, right? Well, Thursday, December 6, 1934, the communists swept into their village and took them captive. The Reds announced in the street these foreigners would be executed. They said, this is quoting them, the foreigners have ruined China. So they stripped them of their outer clothing to make the shame even worse. John and Betty, they had dragged him away. The baby just left behind in the house. They went out of the city. A young soldier lifted the sword while John knelt in front of his wife, and they took off his head in front of her. She didn't scream. She trembled. She fell on his body, and the same sword dispatched her to King Jesus. Listen, there's no way forward in this mission without at least a willingness for that to happen to you. If you say to Jesus, anything but that, Lord, anything but that, then you're not a faithful disciple. Don't give yourself to Christ's cause if you're looking to make your life easy. Don't give yourself, if you're making your life easy, but give yourself to Christ's cause. Come to Missions Conference if you're looking to make your life count. God has called some of us to go. And God has called the rest of us to send them with all of our hearts. Because this is the greatest cause on earth.